All right, so we prayed, we're ready to roll here. And so let's just do a little bit of review up on the screen to begin with here. And you notice, as I said already, it's part four of this series. Review from last time, we give this basic outline. And as most of you know, we've been on letter B, which is essential Christian virtues. We've talked about a number of things that the Apostle Peter said that they were to add to their faith. Several different things. It was seven different things that they were to add to their faith. I'm not going to go through all of them again. And so you notice the outline. There's many different things we're going to be talking about. Christ's divine authority in the rest or the remainder of chapter one. False prophets and teachers in chapter two, and Christ's return in chapter three. And these are them. I forgot I did have them up on the PowerPoint. These are the seven things that we talked about that Peter said by the Spirit of God that were to add to our faith, and that's about as far as we got last time. All right, so let's begin by reading in our Bibles. Let's read. Let me see. Where should we read? Let's start reading at verse 5. We've done this, but let's read it in its context by starting with verse 5. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." And then verse 8, and this is where we're going to begin studying tonight at verse 8. "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." All right, so that's probably as far as we're going to get. As far as the notes go, that's as far as we'll get. I might go a little bit further if we have the time. We'll see what the time is. But let's go to our notes now, and let's start this a little bit. All right, now remember, we believe that every book of the Bible is inspired by God, and especially the New Testament is written for us and to us. The Old Testament's written for us, and we need to glean from the Old Testament. But the New Testament is written more than, it's not just for us, but it's to us because it's written to the church, especially the letters, right? The letters of Paul, letters of Peter, letter of John, Jude, all of those letters were written to the churches, and so they are for you and I as well in our day and age. And so as we start here, Roman numer number one, exposition of chapter one, as we continue in letter A, verse 8. I'll read it again. "For if these things are yours and abound," those things are the things that we just read and those seven attributes that are up on the screen right now. And so if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, for if these things are yours and abound. The things being referred to are the seven attributes mentioned, as we already said, verses 5 through 7, which were to add to our faith. The word abound means become more and more, cause to increase, be in abundance, have in plenty. Christians aren't just to have these attributes, but they're to increase in them. You remember when we started this series through this letter, we mentioned to you that one of the major points or the major subjects or topics that Peter is dealing with in this epistle is the need to grow. Spiritual growth is a vital part of our Christian life. If we're not growing, I think that in my experience watching people, if you're not growing in the Lord, the chances are you're going to digress. And so you want to continue to grow, all right? Continue to grow in the things of God. And so as we read further in this, you'll notice it has the NIV Study Bible note is here, and I thought this was good. As we look at this quote in bold, Peter does not mean to imply that the believer is to cultivate each listed quality in turn, one after the other, until all have been perfected. Instead, they are all to be cultivated simultaneously in increasing measure. Peter is continuing spiritual growth in mind. And you know, as we're coming to the end of a year, and we're going to start a new year, can you believe it? 2025. I thought Jesus would have come along time ago, but we're entering in to 2025. We ought to just have a purpose in our hearts that we're going to grow, that we're going to be further along this time next year than what we were this year. You follow what I'm saying? That in this next year, we're going to grow, and it's going to be measurable growth. Maybe others might not notice, but we'll know that we know the Word better than we did before. We know Jesus more deeply and more intimately than we did the year before, and we should always be one wanting to and on purpose making a plan that we're going to grow in the things of God. Now, I'm talking to Thursday night people, and I understand that. Thursday night people are people hungry for the Word, right? And so Thursday night people are special. I understand that. And so you're here because you want to grow, right? You want to grow in the things of God, and I appreciate that very, very much. But let's always keep it in focus. Let's always remember that we're never to be satisfied in our level of growth in the things of God. Amen? We want to grow more and more all the time. Now we come to number two underneath that quote from the NIV Study Bible. Number two, it reads, "You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So if you have these attributes and you abound or increase in them, you're not going to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So lowercase a underneath that, the word barren means pertaining to being useless in the sense of accomplishing nothing. Would you agree with me that God doesn't want us to be useless or not accomplish anything, right? And so he says the key to that, or a key to that, is increasing in these attributes. Another definition is lazy, shunning the labor which one ought to perform. It's found, this word that's translated barren, it is found in five other places and is translated as idle or lazy. This is really the only place in the New Testament. At least, remember, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Maybe your version, it does translate as something other than barren. But the New King James Version, and I think also maybe the King James Version, translates it barren. Yours might say idle or lazy. Every other place in the New Testament, when this Greek word is found, it's translated either being idle or being lazy. Actually, all of the other places, I put the references there. Matthew 12:36 says, "Every idle word that a man speaks out of his mouth, he's going to give account for in the day of judgment," right? An idle word, a useless word. Now, that, I got to just say this too. I realize, you know, we've all spoken idle words. The main thing is, let's confess them, ask God to forgive us, and then we're washed from those, and we're not going to have to give account for things that we've asked forgiveness for. Aren't you glad about that? Amen? All right? But then again, there are idle words, lazy words as well. Matthew 23:6, you can read on your own. All the others you can. This implies that if we don't, I'm reading further on letter A, lowercase a, this implies that if we don't abound or increase in these things, we're being lazy. And so the message of Peter right now, so far as we're studying right now in this tonight, is don't be lazy and increase and grow in the things of God. Amen. And so again, we don't want to be lazy, because when you're lazy, you begin, as I mentioned before, we begin to digress. We need to keep going. And you know, I remember way back when I was in my 20s, I wasn't studying the Bible as much. I don't know, I got busy working and doing all sorts of things. And I remember back, and I don't know, 24, 25 years of age, you know, I just wasn't into the Word enough. And I realized, you know what, I forgot so many scriptures. I don't have them in my mind anymore. I can't remember what that scripture was anymore. It didn't take long before I already started digressing from the scriptures that I had known. We need to be reminded. And one thing that Peter's going to talk about is being reminded. If not tonight, it'll be next time. All right, next week. And so let's go on with this now. A lowercase b, the word unfruitful. Remember now, if you have these attributes and you abound, you will not be barren, or you will not be lazy, you will not not producing all of this or useless. And then also you will what? You'll not be unfruitful, which metaphorically, and you can see it in your notes here, not yielding what it ought to yield, destitute of good deeds. It could also be translated, unfruitful means unproductive. And so he is telling us that to be productive, we need to be increasing in these attributes. Everybody's good, right? Everybody's following me? And so he wants us to be productive, and most people want to be productive. Notice what this says, productive in what? Letter C, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to be productive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read further in that and we look at that definition, the word knowledge is the same Greek word we saw in verses 2 and 3. It has the idea of full or additional knowledge. Full or additional knowledge. Now, notice now how the NET Bible, which stands for the New English Translation, reads this particular verse. I thought this was really good. And let me say, the NET Bible, the scholars that were involved in translating that are top-notch scholars. I'll tell you, this NET Bible is very well respected among scholars. And notice how it reads. For if these things, the middle of page 1, For if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, remember what we're talking about, these things, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If these things, it reads on, are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. I thought that was powerful. That really helps us to understand what it means by, you know, increasing in the knowledge of God, increasing in our intimate knowledge, knowing Him more personally, not just head knowledge of facts, but knowing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that more as well as we get into this. But let me just say it this way. I'll get into it a little bit more right now. When you think about it, let's take love as an example. You know, we know that God is love. 1 John, John by the Spirit of God said several times that God is love, or the very essence of His nature is this unconditional kind of sacrificial kind of love. And so you think about this, the more we grow in this God kind of love, the more we understand Him and His love for us. You understand what I'm saying? And that goes along with so many different things. The more we learn to persevere, the more we understand how God perseveres with you and me. Aren't you glad He's long-suffering with you and I? Amen. The more we do these things, I equate it also to the natural. Because, you know, you think about your parents, you know, and growing up and their concern for you. I'll tell you, I think about now, after having children myself, I think about, you know, when I was 26 years old and I went to Africa, I can only imagine how my parents probably struggled with, he's going to Africa, we want him back alive type of thing. You know what I'm saying? And now I can understand that so much better because now I've had children and I have that love for my kids like they had for me as their child in a similar way. You know, the more we experience the attributes of God manifested in our life. Now, I'm talking about not the divine attributes that God alone has. I'm talking about these attributes that He says we also can partake of. These attributes here, including especially love, this love of God, as we experience those and grow in those, we begin to understand Him more intimately, don't we? Does that make sense to you? All right, and so I think that's a powerful thing. You know, brotherly kindness, godliness, all of these various things. As we grow in those, we understand Him and become more acquainted with Him as we get to know these things as well in our lives and experience them more and more in our lives. Now, as we go on, let's look up on the big screen at the next slide, if you don't mind. Notice what it says, this Kenneth Gangle in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. He says, a believer does not progress in these seven areas is ineffective. And then he gives the Greek word idle or useless and unproductive, literally unfruitful in his knowledge or full personal knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is verifying some of the things I've already said. But notice as we read on, unfortunately, many Christians know the Lord in salvation, but lack the fruit of the Spirit and are not advancing spiritually. They remain, quote, infants in Christ. He mentions 1 Corinthians 3:1. And if you've ever read 1 Corinthians 3:1, you know the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians that he could not speak to them as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ or infants in Christ, because they were yet carnal, walking as mere men. And then he explains in their case why they were showing forth infancy or babyhood type of characteristics, because he said, whereas there is strife and division among you, are you not babes or carnal and walk as mere men, right? And so again, we can be babes in Christ, and you know, it's not chronological. It doesn't matter. You know, I've known people that are 50 years old, have been a believer for who knows how long, and yet they're still babes in Christ. They could be a believer for 30 years and still be a baby in Christ. Because it's not about physical chronological age. It's about how much time we've spent growing spiritually. And we're not limited as to how fast we can grow spiritually. We can grow spiritually as fast as we want as we're in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Thanks for those few amens. All right. But reading on after 1 Corinthians 3:1, it says, still in need. I'll start from the beginning of the sentence. They remain infants in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:1, still in need of spiritual milk. Hebrews 5:12 through 13. But as Peter urged, believers should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if we went to Hebrews 5, we're not going to take the time, but in Hebrews 5:12 and 13, many of you probably know it. I've mentioned it before, maybe not in here though. You know, in there, the writer of Hebrews is basically rebuking those Jewish believers. It's called Hebrews because he's writing to Hebrew believers, right? And he's basically rebuking them and essentially says to them, for the time that you've been believing, for the time you've been a believer, you should be teaching others the elementary principles, but you have need of someone to teach you again and to give you the milk instead of the mature, or the milk instead of solid food, is what he says, right? And so he rebukes them and says, you know, you've been believers long enough. You should be teaching others, but you need milk again. You need milk again. You need the easy stuff again, right? Somebody said, what's the difference between milk and meat? Well, milk goes down real easy. It just flows right on down. Meat, you got to chew on a little bit. Isn't that right? And so again, it's a more meaty doctrine, if you will. And so again, the exhortation is to grow spiritually. And I know that all of you want to, but you know as well as I do, not every believer has this in them. You know, it's almost like they came to the Lord. And if they genuinely did come to the Lord, they are born again. But sometimes they have this thought, well, you know, I'm not going to hell now, so I'm all right. And so, you know, we call that fire insurance. They got fire insurance, but they haven't had a need or a desire to grow. I don't understand that personally. And sometimes I question whether they were genuine in their confession of faith in Christ, because to me, ever since I really accepted the Lord and began to get a taste of the Word, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Once I began to get a taste of God's Word, man, I just couldn't get enough. I just couldn't get enough. I needed to learn more. I needed to grow more. In fact, my mindset from the time I was 17 years old and I began to hear the Word taught, my mindset was, I don't want to just learn and grow for my sake. I want to learn and grow so I can share it with others, because, man, I got excited about the truths of God's Word. Amen? And so when we get excited about the truths of God's Word, it's not just for us that we want to feed on it and get it inside of us. We want to feed on it and get it inside of us so we can share it with others. And sometimes they'll reject it, sometimes they'll shun us, but there's going to be some that are going to eat it right up, and they're going to be a blessing. Amen? Amen. Sorry, I get a little excited, but somebody's got to, because the rest of you don't look very excited. I'm just kidding. Just kidding with you. All right, let's go on here back to our notes. Letter B, uppercase B. We come to verse 9. It says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, in the Greek, apparently, it actually mentions blindness before short-sightedness. And some suggested, and there might be some validity to this, some suggested that this is almost in a sequence. You know, blindness means you can't see at all, right? We're going to deal with this in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's all right. Blindness means you can't see at all. Short-sightedness means you can only see a certain distance. You can't see way out there, right? So you can't see the future really very far. You know, blindness, you can't see anything. You can't even see the here and now. Short-sightedness, you can't see very far in the future. And then there is the one where you forgot. You have forgotten what God has done in the past, right? And so you can't see far in the future, you can't see today, and you forgot about the past, all right? So people that are in that state are messed up. Would you agree with that, right? And so again, it says, for if you lack these things that he's just referred to, that we've mentioned many times now, then you are short-sighted, even blindness, and forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. Now, number one, we'll deal with it in the order that the Scripture mentions it. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. The word short-sighted means to close the eyes, contract the eyelids, wink, to be nearsighted, partially blind, slow to understand. And so literally it means this idea. In fact, the word we get, I don't know if you are familiar with this, myopia. The Greek word is similar to that word. We get our word myopia from it. And myopia is that medical term for nearsightedness, all right? And so literally the idea he's saying is that those who lack these things are nearsighted. It means they can't see far ahead. They're not seeing clear very far, all right? But the way we understand that in a metaphorical way is it means to be, as it states here, short of understanding, that we're slow, rather, of understanding. And so if you are lacking these things, you're slow in your understanding. Now, going on with this now, I look at this. Sometimes you have to think about what's the opposite then. And we can learn a lot when we see what's written in Scripture, then we think, well, if that's so, then the opposite must be this, all right? And so the opposite, as I wrote down here as I was thinking about it, the opposite of this is, as we grow in these attributes, we become less and less slow to understand, and our understanding and intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ increases, right? And so again, this is emphasizing some things I've already mentioned prior to this, but here you see it, that if you're not lacking these things, you're not short-sighted. And so that means, you know, you're not slow to understand. You're quicker and quicker and quicker to understand. Isn't that right? All right. And you're not blind. Your eyes are open. You're seeing more of the light. John says to walk in the light as he is in the light, and you'll have fellowship one with another, right? And so we walk in the light. It's not a literal light. It's understanding. We walk more and more in the understanding of who God is, right? In that intimate knowledge of knowing him. And then going on with number two, he mentions even to blindness, which is defined pertaining to being unable to see, obviously, and not able to understand at all. Not just slow to understand, like short-sightedness or nearsightedness, but then blind, which means not able to understand. And so we can see here that there's this digression that can take place. If we're not growing, we can get so that our understanding is really inhibited, right? Even the understanding that we might have had at one point, because maybe we started off growing. Maybe in the beginning we were hungry for the Word of God, and we just ate it right up, and we were growing in God, but then we got away. Then things happened in our life. You know, we could go, but we're not going to take time, to the parable of the sower. You know, the parable of the sower is so powerful. You know, he talks about, the sower sows the word. And those that are sown by the wayside, you know, they receive the word, but it's shallow, right? Because the ground, I'm emphasizing and showing you what the meaning is, the wayside ground is unplowed ground. And so the seed just stays on top of the ground, and the birds come, or Satan comes. The birds are a type of Satan himself. Satan or his demons come and steal the word from the wayside hearts, right? Because they don't understand. The seed is sown, but they don't understand it. And then other things like the thorny ground, the stony ground, we can't go into all those things, but most of it has to do with things that happen. The thorny ground, if my mind recollects correctly, is persecution, and tribulation comes for the word's sake. In other words, to steal the word from you. And even though you're joyful for a season, after you've heard the word of God, tribulation, persecution comes and steals that word from you. Isn't that right? And so, you know, you got excited about it. You ate the word of God. You were growing in the things of God. But then persecution came. Then tribulation came. Then cares of this world came, right? And that word cares in the parable of the sower is literally the idea of distractions. And so you got distracted, or you got persecution, or you got trials. And that stole the word from your hearts. And so it could not produce. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And so, and I'll tell you, you know, maybe you're not going through persecution, maybe you are. Maybe you're not going through any tribulation right now either, but maybe you are. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of distractions out there today. There's a lot of distractions in our world. I think that the enemy, our adversary, wants to distract us with entertainment. Nothing wrong with, you know, the right kind of entertainment. But if you're too distracted that the word is inhibited, then something's wrong, right? And sports or whatever, nothing wrong with sports in itself. But if it inhibits you, if it inhibits your walk, if it inhibits, the word, or steals the word from you, because now you're more focused and absorbed with other things, whatever it might be, instead of letting the word of God stay in your heart. Does that make sense to you? We need to be watchful of that, because our enemy, the adversary, wants to steal the word from our hearts, from our minds, right? And we want to be watchful of that as well. All right, let's go on with this now. As we come to number two under uppercase B, number two, even to blindness, pertaining to be unable to see and not able to understand. Roger Stronstad, who's a Pentecostal scholar, he writes this: nearsightedness and blindness are not merely two distinct traits, but rather a downward journey. And so he suggests that, you know, as you get the word of God stolen from you, or if you're not growing at all, you start off maybe not, you know, seeing clearly, or you're slow to understand. But if you persist and you don't correct that, he suggests that it can go from that to just total no understanding at all. And so he's thinking that it's a slippery slope, basically. Isn't that right? All right. And so hopefully, you know, we're being inspired tonight to really want to grow, right? To really want to grow. And sometimes I think people get the idea, Lord, I it's a drudgery for me. It's a drudgery for me to get into the Word. You know, one thing that you should do is, first of all, stop saying that. All right. Or stop saying, you know, the Bible is just so boring. I just can't pay attention. Stop saying that and begin to say, Father, or pray, Father, I pray that you would just open up my understanding to your Word. I pray right now, Father God, as I approach the Word of God, that you're going to give me understanding, that it's going to be life to me. You're going to make it come alive to me, and I'll glean great truths from it. And Father God, I believe by faith that I am hungry for the Word of God, that I understand it, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, my teacher, is going to teach me and guide me into truth. And begin to approach it that way. Pray the prayer in the Ephesians, where Paul prayed for the Ephesians. You remember Ephesians chapter 1, I think it starts with verse 19. He says that that God would give to you, pray it for yourself. I pray it often for me, that God would give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, and that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of His calling, and that I may know what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and that I might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward me who believes in Jesus' name. And so I pray that God would open up my eyes and help me to see. And I'll tell you, I believe prayer works, don't you? Amen. All right, so let's go on with this now. We come to number 3 under uppercase B, which is verse 9. And notice the third thing here. Now we talked about short-sightedness. We've talked about blindness. Now we come to the part about being, you know, forgetting. And it says in number 3, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Kenneth Wiest writes this, has forgotten. You know, it's old. Kenneth Wiest is no longer with us. He went to heaven a long time ago, but he was a Greek scholar, one of the foremost Greek scholars of his day. And so he's quoting from King James, right? Some of this old English, hath. Hath means has, right? And so hath forgotten is the Greek text literally having taken forgetfulness and then purged, which is not in maybe your Bible, unless you have King James. It's cleansed, right? The idea is cleansed from New King James. It's the word cleansed. And so as we go on with this, instead of purge, it's cleanse, cleansing as he defines it. This is the case of a saint or a believer who has wandered far from the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He is carrying around with him his justification, but not availing himself of his sanctification or holiness or separation, we could say. He is not stone blind. He has some spiritual sight, but the light of the world or the word dazzled his sin-sick soul as he turns his dimmed spiritual eyes away, a sad situation in which to be. All right. And so those are kind of some heavy words and whatever. But basically he's saying that this describes this idea of forgetting that we were cleansed from our past sins. The idea is this, that we have gotten to the place, or they, whoever this might describe, has gotten to the place where now, you know, they've turned away and they've gotten back to forgetting all that Christ has done. They got away from the centrality of the cross and all these various things. The idea that Jesus' blood has washed them from their sin. And so again, they're in a bad state of mind. Isn't that right? All right. And so these things are so important. Now, when I think about this word forgotten, I thought of another passage of Scripture. I'd like us to turn there. And that's James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Turn there. That's a bit ahead. It's just before 1 Peter. James chapter 1. When you're there, say yes. Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. Don't look at your clock, okay? Don't look at the clock. I'm looking, you don't have to. We're not off page 1 yet, but we're getting there, all right? Hallelujah. All right, James, the first chapter. If you're there, say yes. All right, we're going to start reading at verse 21. James 1 and verse 21. All right, it reads this way. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Your Bible might say engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself. I'm at verse 24. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately what? Forgets what kind of man he was. Now remember, we're talking about where Peter talks about that they have forgotten that they were washed or cleansed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right? By the blood, really, of Jesus. And here it's talking about forgetting again. What is the thing that they do in order to bring about forgetting? They hear the word, but they don't put it into practice, right? They're not doers of the word of God. And essentially, that's what we're talking about here. Even with Peter, he doesn't say it in so many words, but the idea is that we're growing, we're increasing, and that idea has to do also with growing or doing the word of God, right? We're doing the word of God. And so he says, as it reads out, it says in verse 24 again, "For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he," now notice verse 25, "but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now think about that now. The perfect law of liberty, what would that be describing? That would be describing the scriptures, right? The perfect law of liberty, in particular, the New Testament. And it compares the New Testament, particularly, all right, in our case anyway, to a mirror. And another passage that shows that is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 through 18, by the way. But the idea is we look into the perfect law of liberty. That's compared to a mirror. We look into the mirror and we see what manner of people we are according to what God says, right? We see what God says we look like. And forget about, you know, don't worry about what somebody else says you look like or what you might even think you look like. Doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is what does God say you look like, right? And so we look in here and we let God tell us who we are from his word, because it's who we are in Christ, right? It's not because of anything we merited. We can't merit anything. It's by the grace of God. He's made you the righteousness of God in Christ. He's made you the healed of the Lord. He's made you sanctified, really in spirit anyway. Your new man, that new creation, is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. According to Ephesians chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 24, the new man on the inside. You begin to see what you look like, and then you begin to act like it says you are, right? Is everybody with me? And so you don't act like a beggar. You don't act like, you know, a hateful person. No, you begin to by faith. Wait a minute, I see in here that God's love has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. I see in here that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is available to me. So I'm going to walk in peace. And you begin to speak what the Word says. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, which most of you probably know. It says, "Be careful," or "don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep guard over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, right? I'm talking fast because I'm running out of time real fast here, all right? And so, but again, beginning to look in the mirror and see what God says you look like, and then be a doer of that, and then you won't forget. Then you won't forget. It's kind of like, you know, I've used this analogy before. I'll use a little different analogy. If I needed a heart surgery, which I never will in Jesus' name, but if I needed heart surgery, I don't want somebody to do heart surgery on me who just read a book about it, right? I don't want somebody that's done. I want somebody who read about it, studied about it, and has done it many, many, many times. So he was a reader, a hearer, and a doer, right? All right, and so we want to be hearers and doers. You know why? Because if he's done it enough, he doesn't have to go back to the book to find out how to do it while he's doing it. Right? I mean, it's a part of him now. It's a part of him now, right? He's been a doer, so he doesn't forget anymore. He does it, right? And so that's the way we want to be with spiritual things as well. Spiritual things as well. Is everybody doing okay tonight? All right, so we go back now to our notes and 2 Peter. Let me just flip back to there in my Bibles as well. And let's go further with this, all right? It says again, as we go on, to page 2 now, all right? Page 2, thank God, we're on page 2. Now we come to verse 10, top of page 2. Are you receiving something from this tonight, something? All right, thank you. Verse 10 says this, letter C, uppercase C, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." So there it even mentions the doing, right? The doing. Now, number one, the word diligent is the word form of the word found in verse 5. Now, we saw the word diligent in verse 5, where he talks about, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, da-da-da-da-da, et cetera, right? And so this is the verb form. That was a noun. This is now a verb. And so now he says, now the definition of diligent is to do something with intense effort and motivation, to work hard, to do one's best, to endeavor, and it carries the idea of making something a high priority. Now, remember, I mentioned last week, I mentioned to you that, you know, anything that we're to do, we do by the power of God. It's not that we're doing it in our own strength, because we can't live this Christian life on our own strength, but we don't have to, thank God, right? We've got the strength of the Lord. We've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We've just got to be willing to tap into the strength of God. We got to act in faith. You know, you think about some of the people of old, the saints of old. You know, they were given commands by God. Moses comes to mind. God told him, you know, lift up your rod over that Red Sea, right? And when he obeyed God and did something, then God did something. Isn't that right? And so we just do what we know to do, depending upon God's power and God's anointing, that anointing upon Moses. And because he did what God told him to do, then God did the rest. Isn't that right? And so we can depend on him to take care of that part as well. All right, so it goes on. Now, notice now, I want you to take note of this. It also means, that word diligent means to make it a high priority. So in this context of growing spiritually, it needs to be a high priority in every Christian's life. Every Christian's life. Now, I know I'm talking to Thursday night people, and you've already made it a priority to be here tonight, right? But nevertheless, you might need to tell other people, you know what? You need to straighten up and make it a high priority for you to grow, all right? You know, don't call people a baby. You baby. Don't do that. But anyway, all right. So let's go to number two. And he says, be diligent what? Number two, to make your call and election sure. The word call means the state of having been called to a particular task or relation. Now, we pause there just for a moment. And so, you know, if you're going to fulfill that task that God has for you and everybody, I'm talking about the plan God has for us, right? If we're going to fulfill the plan God has for us, then we need to be growing spiritually, right? We need to be growing spiritually. And then the word election means to act of, the act of picking out or choosing. And I put this in, I know I've taught it before, but it's necessary now as well. There are those who believe that this choosing is solely at the direction of God, and by his sovereignty, he elects some people to be saved and others not to be. Unfortunately, this is a very popular belief, which is a part of the theology of, quote, Calvinism. The Bible teaches that mankind has free will and that God's election or choosing of individuals for salvation is based on his foreknowledge of what their decision will be, all right? And I give the scripture, 1 Peter 1:1-2. Notice what it reads. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, there's that word elect, remember, election, elect how? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And so God doesn't pick and choose who gets saved. God just knows who's going to decide to follow Jesus by way of their free will, because God knows everything, doesn't he? He has foreknowledge. And so we're elect according to his foreknowledge, right? Not that he picks and chooses. That's not a just God. He doesn't pick some for heaven and others he picks for hell. No, he gave man free will. And those of the Calvinistic theology, most of them will deny that man has free will. And they'll talk about a thing called determinism and believe that God determines everything in the world, even the most gruesome things, the most terrible, heinous crimes. They'll say, well, that must have been the will of God. Let me tell you, that's not the God I serve, and it's not the God of the Bible either. But I digress. I go into that, and I could get really, really going. But anyway, let's go to number three now. Again, remembering the scripture, it says to be diligent, to make your call and election sure. So now we come to this word sure, number three. The word sure means firm, stable, steadfast, and then certain or established as well. And then we come to number four real quickly here. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So he's saying, make your calling, your election, make it stable, make it sure, make it certain, by walking and doing these things that he's talking about in this, and that means growing up spiritually. And then it says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. This is an awesome statement. This is an amazing statement when you think about it. If you do these things, you will never stumble. The word stumble means to stumble, stagger, fall, to make a false step, met to err, transgress. This verse is saying, note this now, this is amazing. This verse is saying that if we continue to be diligent, make it a high priority to grow spiritually, increasing in the seven attributes given in verses 5-7, we will never fall, sin, or transgress. Now, let me just say this. That is a process. All of this is a process until Jesus comes again or until we go to be with him. Isn't that right? All right, so, you know, we're not talking about sinless perfection that we're ever going to arrive. There's some teaching out there that promotes sinless perfection. I heard one woman say, not too awfully long ago, maybe a year or two ago, she said, I don't sin. I never sin. Well, she just sinned because that's not true. Even John said, John in his first epistle said, if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him, right? I mean, we're a work in progress, but the important thing is that we're in progress, right? And that's going to be a continuation. But the way I would understand the scripture is that if we're diligent and we don't lack these things, to the degree we're not lacking in these things is the degree we're not going to stumble or fall, right? And so we can say it this way, to the degree we're walking in these things is the degree we're not going to fall. But it's in degrees because degrees... in this context, denotes growth, doesn't it? It's a process. And so the important thing is we're in this process of growth in our walk with God. All right, let's go on with this now. Notice again, now this is the English Standard Version. It's another highly regarded version of the Bible. It makes it a little bit clearer for us, I think. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, that's the idea. Now, to confirm, in other words, the more you show forth these qualities, which really, again, are qualities that God himself has as well, because you are now a born-again child of God. These qualities that we've mentioned before, verses 5-7, they are qualities that God has provided. They are fruit of the Spirit in one sense. Isn't that right? Those things that proceed from the Spirit. As we grow in those things and people see that, we are confirming in our own lives, we're confirming our calling and our election. And now we come to the last verse we're going to deal with tonight, and that's verse 11, uppercase D. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know, I get excited when I read that verse of Scripture. I'm going to read it again. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is referring to the promise of rewards for believers who fulfill his plan for their lives. And I gave a lot of scriptures for that. In fact, two of them I put up on the screen if we want to look at it real quickly. Notice now, it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so he's writing to Christians, right? He's writing to believers, and he's saying that we're all going to stand before him one day at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to receive things done in the body according to what we've done, whether good or bad. Now, again, if it's been washed by the blood, if we've been forgiven of it, it's not going to show up. That's why we always need to stay in a state of repentance if we mess up. Isn't that right? But again, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's just for believers. It's not the great white throne judgment that Revelation talks about. That's for unbelievers. But believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And thank God we're going to stand before him. And at that judgment seat, there is mercy and there is grace, isn't there, right? And we don't have time to go into it, but you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about this idea. I have it there. It is one of your references, the first reference I gave you with verse 11 there, 1 Corinthians 3, 9-15. It talks about the idea of laying a foundation. Paul laid a foundation. Many of you know this. And whoever builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, right? And it'll be manifest. It gives the picture of a fire. And anything that is remaining after the fire judges those works. See, this judgment seat of Christ isn't going to judge us in terms of heaven or hell. It's going to judge us in terms of our works and rewards, right? And so it's going to determine our rewards. But it says in that passage, again, we won't take time because I'm out of time, but it says that it'll be manifest. These works will be manifest. And anything after the fire goes through, and I'm taking that as symbolic fire, anything that's not burned will be remain, and you'll be rewarded accordingly. So he uses these elements. He says gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. How many of you know wood, hay, stubble represents bad works, dead works, right? They're going to be burned up. But the things that will remain, the gold, silver, precious stones, those represent good works, godly works, the works we did according to the plan of God for our lives, and we're going to be rewarded according to that. Isn't that right? And so thank God for God's mercy and His grace. And see, if Billy Graham fulfilled the plan of God for his life, and you and I fulfill the plan of God for our life, our rewards will be the same, right? Our rewards will be the same. Now notice now, Romans 14, 10 through 12. It says, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that each of us shall give account of himself to God. And so we will stand before that judgment seat. Nothing to be afraid of, just, you know, really, because, again, God is a God of love, and we have been washed by the blood. Amen. Amen. And so if there's still works, things that we've done that were not the will of God, or things that we've done we haven't asked forgiveness for, it's going to be burned away, and only that which remains, only the things that remain will be the things that we receive reward for, all right? Now, as we go on with this, I gave some ideas of rewards. Number one, the reward for faithfulness. You can read the whole passage on your own, where Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, right? And then number two, the reward of the crown of life for those who endure temptation. Number three, the reward of the crown of glory for pastors who pastored the right way with the right motives. And then number four, there's a reward for keeping your body under subjection in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. And then Kenneth Gangle writes this, and we'll end with this here. He writes, the ultimate reward of a growing, Christ-honoring life is the personal welcome by the Savior into His kingdom. Stephen experienced it in Acts 7, 56. Paul knew when it was imminent for him, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, and verse 18. And every believer will experience such a welcome when he enters the Lord's presence in heaven. You will receive a rich welcome. You will receive a rich welcome, which is literally, the entrance will be supplied richly for you. Supplied is from the word or the verb, translated add in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be supplied with richness. It will be a wonderful welcome home. Amen. Amen. And so again, it's not going to be a fearful thing, not for those of us that are believers. Again, it says that as we grow in these things and all of that, it says that we're going to be what? What does it say? That we will what? It reads on, I got off the page. It's going to read, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Amen. In fact, I've said this, it's been a long time. I think I've said it here. I don't know. But you know what? The longer I live on planet Earth, the less I feel at home here. Amen. Because you know what? Heaven is really our home. Isn't that right? And the further the world gets so contrary to God, the less I feel at home. And that ought to be the case for all believers. Isn't that right? Because we've got a better home. We've got a place waiting for us. Isn't that right? Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for your word tonight. Father God, I believe by faith it has built up and strengthened each and every one of us here. And Father God, we just believe by faith, Father God, that we're going to continue to grow in you, Father God. I thank you for hungry hearts. I thank you, Father God, that we're becoming more established in the Word of God. And that means immovable. That means unshakable in the world that we live in. Father God, we are stalwart. We are resolved. We have resolved that we're going to stand. And having done all to stand, we'll continue to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so an entrance will be there for us in the kingdom of God, a welcoming from God Almighty to us one day. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.